The following was at the Black Rock meeting, the first Sunday in November 1976.
Yeah. not for. Can you bring it down a little bit?
Bless be thy night and times, our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred mind, if I could let the love before.
Singing that, I had to quit. Now maybe look for the Lord in the word of prayer. My gracious Father, Thou who hast been so wonderful, kind, and good, and long-suffering to us, Lord, all the days and years of our lives, we thank Thee that one more time Thou hast enabled us to be gathered together at this place where prayer for many, many years has been wont to be made, where Thou hast enabled Thy people to worship Thee as our worship in spirit and in truth. We pray that it is Thy will that Thou would smile upon us this afternoon, send forth Thy Spirit into our hearts, and enable us to worship Thee in spirit and in truth. We realize, O Lord, that as Thy servant has said, it's by the grace of God that I am what I am. We have been made to realize also that it is only by Thy grace that we are what we are. It is Thy will, O Lord, that we might be blessed to contend earnestly for the faith that Thou hast delivered unto Thy people, that we might not follow after every wind of doctrine, for there are many winds of doctrine in this world. We pray Thee, therefore, to guide us, lead us by Thy Spirit, that we may worship Thee and praise and adore and exalt Thy great and holy name. O Lord, Thou who knowest the needs of each one of us that are here bowed in Thy presence, Thou knowest that we come confessing our sins, praying for grace to help in every time of need, and that Thou wilt be with us, O Lord, and send forth Thy Spirit sometimes in our hearts when we feel to be alone, feel to be so unworthy even of Thy notice, and yet sometimes when we're just in that condition, Thou dost send as it might be as it was in days of old, that still small voice speaking in our hearts, enlivening us and giving us grace that we might rejoice to know that though we may feel alone, and yet our God is with us. The whole Godhead is protecting as he does protect his people, so that he gives us periods of time when we doubt and fear only to try our faith. Lord, we thank thee therefore that as we have had these seasons of darkness, we've also had seasons of rejoicing, and we thank thee for thou knowest what we need. We realize sometimes that if we had the freedom of speech, freedom of prayer, all the time, that we would become exalted. But when we are brought down low to realize how dependent we are upon the grace and the mercy of our God, then we approach thy throne fearfully, approach thy throne, O Lord, pray that thou wilt remember us one more time. Give such things as thou knowest that each one of us stand in need of. For thou knowest our hearts, thou knowest our desires and our needs. We pray thee to give them according to thy will, and enable us, Father, when we come before thee in prayer, that we might not try or attempt to come in our own name or strength, but rather that we might be enabled to come in the name of Jesus, in that one mediator that thou didst give between thee and us. So we pray thee, Father, to remember us in the name of Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Be thou with us as long as we're in this world, and then take us to thyself, where we shall be in that up and better kingdom, enabled to worship thee as our worship in that world that shall have no ending. We pray thee in the name of our blessed Redeemer for his sake. Amen. It isn't often I'm out of breath like I feel this afternoon, but I'll try and see what the Lord has in store for us. I thought as we go down, two scriptures that I shall read, and I know that I somewhere not too long ago, and I don't have any idea where it was, because I go to so many different places, found in the fifth chapter of the Gospel according to John, when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees and the unbelievers, and he said, "But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to do, the same works that I do, and bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent him ye believe not." Now, the scripture that I had in mind, the other is preliminary, and the preface is showing to whom he's speaking. And he said unto those that we just read, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men. But I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. Now I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive." There's plenty more in that same line of thought, and I'd like then to read another scripture as I thought about it. Another scripture came into my mind. It was by the Apostle Paul in the Acts of the Apostles, in the 17th chapter. Paul had been preaching to
Paul and Silas had been preaching to these brethren at Berea and Thessalonica. And when they came near to Berea, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Then here's what the scripture says about these. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so.
I've often, I suspect, often called your attention to the fact that we must pay attention to whom the scriptures are addressed in every instance, because while I well realize that many people believe that the scriptures, especially the writings of the apostles and the gospels, are addressed to everybody. Well, now I, in my natural feeling about the matter, I could wish that that were true, but it isn't true, as a matter of fact, because when the apostle Paul and Peter and James, John and the others addressed their epistles to the various brethren, they often said to those who have obtained like precious faith with us. And so, and every one of them that I'm familiar with, as I think about it now, every one of those addressed to those that the Lord had taught and brought out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God. And it was because this was true that the apostles could write unto them the truth as it was in Christ Jesus, and they could understand. But now I say that these things were not addressed to everybody, but I illustrate it sometimes this way. If I address a letter to you, and you and I are well acquainted with the subject matter of my epistle, then whatever I might write, you are thoroughly familiar with it. You would understand the message I'm sending. But if now I take up a subject that you don't know anything at all about, you wonder, well, I wonder why you wrote me that way. Well, it is the fact that only those who are taught of the Lord, only those to whom Jesus sends forth his Spirit in the hearts of his people, teaching them, only to them does he send these things. So you will see in the first scripture that I read here, but I have greater witnesses. This is Jesus speaking. But I have greater witnesses than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, they bear witness to me that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself which hath sent me hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor have seen his shape. And ye have not, notice he was addressing these, and ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath said, him ye believe not. Of course, he was speaking there to these Jews and others, whoever they may have been standing around, listening. But they didn't believe Jesus. They didn't have any reason to believe him. Although they believed in Moses and in the Old Testament, they were very meticulous about mentioning Moses and all of those things. But now the Savior said to these very people to whom he had just said, and ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Now to these he said, search the scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life. He didn't say that in them you have eternal life, but rather in them you think you have eternal life. Meaning, so far as I understand it to be, meaning that you think that in reading Moses and the prophets that you are commanded to do certain things, and if you will do them, then you will have eternal life. But I bear your attention to the fact
That eternal life never was promised in the Old Testament. Not for the keeping of the law at all. It wasn't promised at all. But as a matter of fact, the whole purpose that God had in having Moses and the other writers to write the Old Testament was to show the Jews, as well as we Gentiles and all the others, that we were not able to keep the law that God commanded and demanded perfect obedience. But you and I never have been able to keep the law in one particular, not a single one. And so the Apostle Paul brings us to this conclusion when he, having been blessed for the Lord to come to him on his way to Damascus, as you remember, and then he testifies later of it, he says, I was alive once without the law. In other words, the law had made no mark upon him. He didn't know what it was, but he felt that he was alive without the law. The law had never been put, as I sometimes try to illustrate it, as a straight edge. The law was perfect and holy and good. Nothing at all wrong with the law, because God gave the law. But the trouble was with the people. They were sinners. They were crooked in the sense in which the straight edge is applied. And so they thought that they had eternal life because they believed that God demanded eternal life. And so Paul, in his experiences, each one of you who have been brought along this same manner, the same way, he said, I was alive once without the law. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Which means to me that before the Spirit of God took the law, holy, perfect, good, nothing wrong with that, and he takes the law and applies it to the sinner. Now the sinner can't apply it to himself, but the apostle says so very plainly to me, I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, now he didn't go after the commandment, but the commandment was sent to him. When the commandment came, when the Lord looked upon me and had pity and compassion upon me, commandment came, sin revived, and I died, meaning to me that Paul didn't know that he was a condemned sinner until he said, when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. That was what condemned him. The reviving of the sin condemned him. And so, these that Jesus was speaking to at the first, he told them very plainly. And I'll read again the last verse of that. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent him, ye believe not. Then he admonishes these to whom he was speaking, that did not have the Lord's word abiding in them, and they did not believe him whom the Father sent. He said to them, search the scriptures. In other words, you believe in the law, you believe the scriptures, search them. For in them you think, or ye think, that you have eternal life, meaning to me, you think by keeping the law of Moses, you will be saved from your sin. You think you have eternal life. But, no, and they are they that testify of me. And so the Old Testament scriptures, every one of them, if we have given the understanding of what they mean, they are testifying of Jesus. Now, if we do not see Jesus as we read the scriptures, especially the Old Testament scriptures in this reference, if we do not see Jesus in that, we don't understand what we're talking about. Because Jesus tells us very plainly, and then ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. And so Jesus is not saying to them, if you will search them, you will be enlightened. But search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. So I use that to bring us to a little bit further along in the Christian's experience to bring in this second verses that I read. Now, Paul and Silas had been preaching Jesus. That's all they had to preach. That's all we have to preach today, is preaching Jesus and Him crucified. Now, I know, and I've heard very many times that many and various social subjects are brought up in sermons, and they preach sometimes, if you recall it, preaching politics, different things which are contrary to the things which Jesus taught. And I am fairly convinced that the pulpit is no place in the Christian's life, no place for the Christian servant of God to be discussing any other subject but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Jesus as the Son of God. Jesus as the one that the Father gave unto His people whom He had chosen in Jesus before the world began and revealed that He had provided a ransom for the sinners when as yet they had not been born and had not even sinned at all or born. And so God, in His infinite wisdom before the world began, laid out in perfect sequence everything that was in His eternal will and purpose and pleasure, so that foremost among them, as I think about it now, was the fact that He had given His people unto Jesus, and He given Jesus unto His people, and sent His people here, sent Jesus here into this world for the express purpose of paying the price, shall I say, of giving Himself a sacrifice for the sins of the Lord's people. I remarked somewhere a time not too long ago, maybe here, I wouldn't know now, I remarked that God prepared the remedy, or the cure, if you would have it. Some people wanted to cure the remedy, but I used the word remedy. Either one I think is correct. But God provided the remedy before there was a disease, before His children needed it. But that was all in the eternal wisdom of God, the things that God, before the world began, had determined to take place according to His eternal will and purpose, after He had, Moses said, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And so Jesus was portrayed all through the Old Testament, a speaking of Jesus. In the 4th chapter of Isaiah, it says, speak you comfortably, I can't quote all of it, speak you comfortably unto Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. And so there it is speaking of the purpose that God had in sending His Son Jesus Christ here into the world. Comfort ye my people. Well, that is comforting. The Lord telling them what He'd done. He's not urging them to do more in what is usually called good works, but emphasizing the fact that her sins are pardoned. She hath received at the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. And so this brings us down to Jesus for speaking to those, that is, Paul and Silas was preaching to those whom the Lord had already revealed was working in their hearts, revealed to them things which only, by which only, we can know the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. And so Paul and Silas ran into much opposition, because they were preaching the truth. They were preaching Jesus and Him crucified. The Jews, except those who had been taught of the Lord, didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ. Even the Saul of Tarsus didn't believe he was the Christ until it was so wonderfully, forcibly made manifest to him. And so everywhere that Paul and Silas and Timothy and all those others went preaching Jesus, contending that he was the Christ, contending that he was the very one that the Jews crucified and slain him, all according to, and pay attention to this, according to the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God the Father, you've done this thing. That's what Paul was preaching. And so while Paul didn't believe before the, I'm going to call it the experience of grace because that's what it was, before he had experienced the light that came down from heaven and the voice and so forth, experienced that, he began to preach Jesus. Before that, he had denied him, denied that he was the Christ. He had so threatened men, many of them, that they blasphemed. Now, that's a terrible thing to have the natural power over people to cause them to deny that Jesus was the Christ. It reminds me of the terrible things that went on in England back 4 or 5 centuries ago. That the ruling church at that time, they were always ready to get rid of anybody that opposed their doctrine, whether their doctrine was the truth as it was in Christ or not. They believed what they taught, therefore they wanted to get rid of all opposition. So they put men to death, burned them to death. Can you imagine it? That they burned men to death. And I think the time of two women. But they burned them to death all because they would not admit that the doctrines that these people were holding to, which were not, as we might understand, the doctrine of God our Savior, but they believed those and they wanted the whole world to follow. And so they burned them at the stake. I think that's the most cruel thing that could ever take place. If we might make the exception of the crucifixion of Jesus. But anyhow, these things were all in the eternal will and the purpose of our God. We have no reason. We have no cause to question them. But as they went about preaching, Paul and Silas, they met with opposition from the Jews. They met with opposition to many of the Gentiles. Then they made this observation, which I quoted as a part of the text, that these, that is, the Berean brethren, the church at Berea, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and search the scriptures daily whether these things were so. So we have two searchings there that Jesus was talking about. He said, search the scriptures, for in them ye think you have eternal life. You're only searching them to satisfy yourself. That by doing the things that Moses and the law commanded, that you will be brought into favor with God. Search the scripture, for in them ye think. I would emphasize the word think here as being just the action of the mind of the creature. He didn't say, for in them ye know. You hadn't been convicted or convinced yet these things, but you thought. There's nothing except the nature has taught you these things. And so he could rightly say, in them ye think ye have eternal life. And then saying, and they are they which testify of me. So it comes to where, as I said before, if you're reading the Old Testament, reading the grace and the mercy of God and the promises that God made, that if you didn't see Jesus in those, you do not have the right understanding of the Scripture. But then these that have been had heard and believed because of the working of the Spirit of God in their heart. There's something in them, while they felt apparently that they did not have a perfect understanding of these things, and yet they were so stirred up by the Spirit of God that they searched the Scripture daily. Not just a little bit here and a little bit next month, but daily. They were anxious to find out. They were anxious to know whether the things that Paul and Silas were preaching were the truth. And therefore they searched the Scripture daily to see whether these things or those things were true. So it is, my friends and my brethren, that after we have been brought, as the expression is, out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God, there is a certain pleasure. There is a certain something, I don't know how to describe it, in us that causes us to desire to know more and more about that power that brought us out of darkness and into the marvelous light of the Son of God. That power that brought us, as Jesus said unto Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so these people there, they had enjoyed the very presence of the Spirit of God, and they were glad to read the Scriptures to find out if these things were so, find out if the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, had left these evidences for them to read in the Lord's Word. And so there we are, Jesus using the Word, and then you think you have eternal life, and telling them that they are they that testify of me. Meaning that the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures, are they that testify of me. But these that have been brought out of darkness and into the marvelous light of the Son of God, they were those that were anxious to know more and more and more. Haven't you, my friends, who have been interested in these things, been made interested in these things? Haven't you, sometimes in your loneliness, sometimes when you feel cast down, wondering if you're destroyed? But the old hymn says, cast down but not destroyed. You're not destroyed. But what I mean to say, point out, is this. Aren't you glad sometimes that you can pick up the Bible in your loneliness and in your wonderings whether the hope and the evidences of grace in your heart is good hope? Aren't you glad that you can read, sit down and read patiently, and if the Lord opens up the matter to your understanding? Isn't it wonderful? When the Apostle Paul tells about what great things the Lord has done for him, and you feel something moving when you bear it being, and say, well, I know what Paul meant. I know what he meant. If I'm not deceived, you would say in your heart, I know the same thing because I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So strongly did Paul believe this after he had had these experiences, that a short time after that he wrote to brethren at one of the churches, and I suspect it was read at others, he said, I determined. There was something within his heart that made him to know that beyond a shadow of a doubt that this Christ, this Jesus, was the Christ. So he said, I am determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified, meaning to me, I am determined not to preach anything else among you save Jesus Christ and him, the Son of God, the Father, the God, the Savior that God sent here into the world for the express purpose of redeeming all that the Father hath given him to Jesus. Therefore Jesus said, no man can come unto me except my Father. See, going back to the Father, my Father would send me draw him. And then of course the standard scripture that I realize that I seldom ever try to stand before the brethren, but what I emphasize, or at least quote, what Jesus said, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will that sent me, that of all that he hath given me I shall lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. Now it seems that that there are lots of people in this world that are afraid that it's possible, and I know I had some literature coming from a newspaper down in the southern part of Virginia, that a man, a minister down there, was writing in the newspaper, and he was criticizing severely the doctrine of God our Savior. He said that there's people among us down in this part of the state that believe that it doesn't matter what a man does, doesn't matter how great a sinner he is, that God will save him anyhow. But now, my brethren, we know none of our people believe such as that. But we do say that he that has been born to the Spirit of God, and the Spirit has given this man the hope of eternal life, that Spirit and that power of the Savior keeps his people all the way through his life. They may slip and fall, yes, but the grace of God is sufficient for them. And so it isn't that God had said, now, I've given you grace today, but it's up to you to keep it. It's up to you to act in such a way that you can keep yourself, and if you will keep yourself, you shall not be lost. But that isn't the way it does it. No, that isn't the way it does that, Paul. Because when he has brought us to a new birth, when Jesus has formed in us the hope of glory, he gives us grace sufficient for our need. There's never been a soul, never been a person, my friend, that Jesus died for, that has ever been lost or ever will be lost, and as they say, go to hell. Well, it won't be that way, because he is the perfect Savior, perfect Savior. It required a perfect sacrifice to be a perfect Savior. And Jesus himself, the Son of God, was a sacrifice that God himself prepared. And we read about, of course, they slew the birds and the goats and all of those back in the Old Testament. But these things had to be done every year. And every year, and every time these sacrifices were offered, there's remembrance again of their sin. But when Jesus died, all the remembrance of sins were removed, because he was a perfect sacrifice. And he died upon the cross, but he rose from the dead as the glorious conqueror over death and hell. So, my brethren, these are wonderful things. I don't want to take up any more time. I'm getting a little bit out of wind again, so I will close. May the Lord be with you, and may he bless what I have said to your understanding, at least to stir you up. To stir you up so that you might be, as the Lord's people of the real were, search the Scriptures daily to see if what I have told you this afternoon is the truth or not. May God be with you. Now, if you'll be turning to page 168, the last hymn on the page. There's an expression by the writer there that seems to me to express the desire of every one of those who are blessed to search the Scriptures daily to see whether these things are so or not. He said, now to thy praise, eternal King, be all my thoughts employed, while of his precious truth I say, cast down but not destroyed. Off the united powers of hell, my soul have sore annoyed, and yet I live, this truth to tell, cast down but not destroyed. We'll sing all four verses, but we won't repeat the last two lines except at the last verse. Now let us stand and sing for you.
Now to thy praise, eternal King, be all thy thoughts.
you thanks that thou hast brought us together one more time this afternoon. We pray thee to lead us and guide us by thy unerring spirit and give us grace each and every day which shall be sufficient for our needs. Bless those that mourn, O Lord, our God. Bless those who are stirred up because they have been made through thy spirit to realize what sinners they are. Give them grace, O Lord, and bring them to the knowledge of the truth, that they may praise, glorify, exalt thy great and holy name. Lead us, Father, by thy unerring spirit, and then save us at last, we beg for Jesus' sake. Amen.